Be from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. The next reading is in 1 John chapter 4. Verses 8 through 10. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here is the reading of the word.
Able to come up with people that we really don't love. And I was thinking, how do we deal with that? How do we picture that? Okay, so let me give you an illustration. A beloved sister of ours was in the hospital this past week, and she had an infection. And they went in and they took 11 pounds of infected flesh out of her diseased body, and they threw it away. That's what the unloving part of you is. You need to get rid of it. You need to have it taken out, excised, removed, gotten rid of. I know it's graphic. I praise God that she's recovering well. May you recover well too. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, go to the Lord and say, send your Holy Spirit and tell him to bring his scalpel. I got some stuff I need to get rid of. Get serious about getting holy. Does that work? So I not only told you what to do, I told you how to do it. Is that helpful? Okay. So I'm going to talk about God being supreme today. I'm going to talk about his attributes. And I'm going to tell you why I'm doing that, because people said, well, what happened to the Beatitudes? Well, I told you I was going to speak on the church for a couple of Sundays. This is a couple. And the question I want to pose for you today is this. Whose idea is the church? Who can tell me? It's God's idea. So is it a good idea? Oh, it's a perfect idea. You mean I have dissatisfaction with a perfect church? What's wrong with that picture? I want you to hear the caution. His church is what? Perfect. And if it's not imperfect, who's the problem? Oh, I am. Right? I am. It's us. So let's ask God to purify us. Amen. It's a good idea. If we would get right with God, then things would get right in his church, and there would be less dissatisfaction. So there's the question. Whose idea was this anyway? It's God's idea. God is the author, and God is the creator of the church. What else is he the author and creator of? What?
Us.
He is the author and creator of you. Hey, are you a good idea? Oh, you're a what? Perfect idea. Okay, let's get our attitudes wrapped around the right, you know, the right thing, okay? So any and all criticism leveled against the church is ultimately believed against God. It's ultimately directed at the originator. And what we have to do is get to the place where we're going to weigh all we say and do against his intentions, his perfect church, his perfect will, his perfect love. And so you can go to him and say, you know, I'm not real perfect yet, so you need to help me out here, God. I could use a lot of help. My love isn't perfect, Lord, for this person. Can you help perfect that love for this person that's hard for me to love? What I want to tell you is that unless we get in touch with the perfections of God, the attributes of God, the church will go without revival. What revives the church is an encounter with a holy, holy, holy God whose idea is the church and you and the kingdom. So let's try to get in touch with that today. Let's ask God to open our hearts to that. In order for the church to reach the world, it's got to be on fire with worship and love and admiration and adoration. It's got to be on fire. Not casual, burning, fierce, passionate love of God. We need to take the kingdom of God into every nook and cranny of our culture. That's why Christians who kind of pull back and exclude and barricade themselves against the world are making a very serious mistake. We are on the offensive. They are on the defensive. We win, they lose. Let's take it to them. So it's important for us to understand that this is the will of God. He wants the gospel of his son preached to what? Now, careful, what did he say? All the world, every creature. Creatures. Oh, you mean not just people? Not just people. What creatures? All creatures in heaven and on earth, we ought to preach the gospel to them. We ought to judge angels. People say to me, well, don't you know it's not Christian to judge? And I say, how are we going to learn how to judge angels if we don't learn how to judge rightly in this life? We got to judge. We got to learn how to judge. Okay, so does that mean I want you to all go out there and be judgmental? That's not what I said. I said, what you need to do is learn how to discern between right and wrong and up and down and right and all of this. And when you do that, you go to your elders. By that I mean people who are older than you in the Lord. You might go to the pastor. Help me understand. And we pray together to discern what is right and what is wrong so that you may do what is right and perfect in the will of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, there are angels who don't do that. They're called rebellious. Who's going to speak to them? Oh, my. Who is going to speak to them? We are. Who's we? The church. The church is going to speak to them because the church is the people of God who are in submission to God. And rebellious angels are those who are not in submission to God. Is that helpful for you to hear?
Are you talking about spiritual warfare?
I'm talking about spiritual warfare. Okay? Why? Were you confused? I'm sorry. That from someone who is very familiar with me. Okay. Thank you, honey. I'm not upset. I'm just thinking. Okay. John 20, 22. Open the book. Okay, I would like some brave soul to read for me verses 22 and 23. John 20, 22 and 23. Mike, read it, please.
And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them.
Ever seen that passage before? Ever listened to those verses before? What do they say? You have authority under the anointing of the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ our Lord to do what?
Forgive.
Forgive sins. I thought only God did that. Well, it's true. God is forgiving sins through us. Have you ever seen that before?
Yeah, when a brother comes and asks for forgiveness.
What do you say?
I forgive you?
Huh. Why don't you say, come to the church? We'll forgive you. Why is that? If it's between you and a brother, okay, and you forgive him, what's the church need to know?
That he's forgiven.
That you've forgiven. What's the church also need to know? That the brother asked for forgiveness. The brother came and asked forgiveness. You chose to receive it. So you go back to the church and you say, this brother came to me asking me to forgive him. You don't have to get into the gory details. He simply came and asked me to forgive him and I forgave him. Now it's a matter of what? Right? Yeah. It's a matter. It's a public matter. It's established where? In the church, on earth, and in heaven. Do you see why he wants us to forgive each other? Yeah, he doesn't want a whole big agenda when we get up there. Church arrives in heaven. He won't have to spend infinity going through all the things that we didn't choose to forgive because we didn't think we had the authority or the calling or the responsibility to do it. That's a new way of thinking of things, isn't it? What is Jesus doing? He's talking about extending the kingdom of God where? On earth as it is in heaven. Wow. Isn't this beautiful? So I came to this. I'm kind of ramped up. Maybe that's why. So I want to introduce you to God. How's that sound? An introduction will go a long ways towards reviving you. Do you feel your need for a revival today? I do. I think it's fair to observe that we live in a culture that's been gifted to us by certain philosophers, secular humanists, and it mocks the very idea of sin. Woe unto those, the scripture says, who call good evil and evil good. That's Isaiah 50:20, in case you don't know the reference. And woe to those who parse the difference between good and evil into a state of incoherence and confusion and error. Do you know what Christians are supposed to do? They're supposed to clarify things. So this beautiful African girl was being murdered by a Muslim, and he mocked her and he said, "So where is your Jesus?" And as she was dying, she said to him, "Waiting to forgive you." Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. I want you to consider the directness of Psalm 51, verse 4. This is David. He says this, "Against you and you only have I sinned." So you look in the mirror and you're talking to who? You're talking to God. You say, "Against you, God, and you only have I sinned. And I have done what is evil in your sight." What does that suggest about what we do? There's no place to hide. He saw it all. "Against you, and you only have I sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." What has God said? You have sinned. What do you need to do? Repent. Call upon the Lord and ask for forgiveness. What makes our sinning heinous, what makes our sins atrocious, is that this God with whom we have to do is perfect in every way. And yet he chooses to deal with us. And what we have to face is that God, on a regular basis, plainly deserves better than we give him. God deserves better. When I mess up, I dishonor him. I need not to do that. He deserves better. Doesn't he? Yes, he does. It breaks me to even think about that. He's infinitely glorious. Got it? Infinitely glorious. True. Right. And pure. So when we ask the question, what does God deserve? We come up with this. He deserves perfect love, perfect devotion, pure devotion, perfect obedience, and all done in love. Now, I didn't make this up. It's in the book. He explains what he expects of us. And from our side of the equation, we might observe this. The wrong view of God results in the wrong view of sin. If you know God to be perfectly holy and pure and just and merciful and love, then anything that falls short of that dishonors him. And we start to say things like, well, everybody's doing it. It's not such a big deal. It's just little. Surely God won't mind if I do that. I mean, it's who's watching? I mean, you know, it's not that big a deal. I haven't killed anyone. It says in Scripture, if you hate your brother, you have murdered him. So I'm setting forth the attributes of our God. And the first attribute I want to talk about, although he is supreme, is this one. He is sovereign. Sovereign. Everyone know what that means? Yes? He rules over all. He's chief. He's number uno. He's the one. He's boss. God is sovereign. He's not one sovereign among many. You know, some people fear their boss more than they fear God. That's a big mistake. Huge mistake. He is the sovereign absolute. What does that mean? There is no one over him. He is the sovereign God. And so Jesus told us in the reading we had this morning, do not fear those who can kill the body. Rather fear the one who can cast the body and soul together into eternal damnation. Amen. That's true. The message renders this in a colorful way. It says, don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. Do you know who the threats of bullies are? You know who the bullies are? The people who say God does not exist. That you can't have God in public. That you can't obey God in your life. You have to act contrary to your convictions in order to do business on Main Street. Don't be intimidated by the bullies. Fear God, not man. And that's what the woman said. She says, I fear God, not the feds. I went, wow. What a courageous woman. Pray for her. She has a $150,000 fine to pay because she stood up for her convictions. This is the lady who refused to celebrate gay marriage. Not the cake shop, but the flowers. The flower lady. Okay. Save your fear for God who holds your entire life, body and soul eternally in his hands. There are many, many bullies in this sin-mocking, God-denying culture we call America. And we shall see. This is something I always think of. When that kind of stuff goes down, I say, how do you think this is going to go on Judgment Day? Who's going to go down? Is it the woman who stood up for her convictions? Or those who persecuted her and robbed her? Who's going to go down? And by the way, do you know how far down they'll go? All the way to hell. Matthew 10:28-31. Where individualism and autonomous self and democracy are the exalted narratives. Does that sound like America? Autonomous self. I did it myself. Democracy. All the people should make all the choices. Look, sometimes the people are stupid. I'm not in favor of democracy. That's why I like the republic. Government by laws rather than by whim, opinion, fad, fashion. Come on. What are we thinking? It is challenging today to declare the sovereignty of God, but you and I need to do that. Who is sovereign? God. Not Obama. Not LePage. God. Sovereign. God alone is above all. His rule is limitless. His authority is entire. He possesses everything. Everything you have belongs to God. All of it. Your car. Your makeup. Your everything. I'll be good. You're everything. He is the sole possessor of the entire cosmos. He is the ultimate real estate broker. It's all his. And he does with it what he pleases. And I'm okay with that. Because he's who? God. Perfect, pure, holy, righteous, merciful, loving God. Every sinner is either a rebel or a defector. Put that on your icebox. I am either a rebel or a defector. Lord, have mercy on me. Maybe not your icebox. I mean your refrigerator. Maybe it needs to go inside your closet door. So every day when you open it up, you can take a look at what's inside. Despite the unaltered obedience of creation, you know the stars still shine at God's command? Why don't we? The earth orbits at God's command. It doesn't say, hey, I think today I'll just spin in the opposite direction. Or today I don't think I'll shine. I'll stop radiating light, you know. I don't care what God tells me to do. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. I want to be a star that does it my way. I can tell you something. That's the quickest way to turn into a black hole. Despite the unaltered obedience of the greatest powers in the cosmos, man stands there and says, don't you tell me what to do. It's my body. Really? Who gave it to you? Who can take it away? We haul God into the courts of human opinion. We stand there defiantly and insanely destroy ourselves. It's not merely foolish. It's not merely ignorant folly. Because what human rebellion plunges us into is ignorance and idolatry and neo-paganism. For the lost to be saved, they have to come to a knowledge of their sin. In order for you to bring someone to a knowledge of their sin, you need to know your own sin. And it's not enough to know your own sin. You need to be broken over your own sin. And I'm not talking about current sin. I'm just talking sin. When I consider the stupid things that I've done in my life long, long time ago, and even sometimes now, I'm just saying, you sin. Wow. How insanely self-destructive we can be. And when they put their sin before our holy God, guess what the first thing that is that comes out of their mouth? Lord, have mercy. They know their need of a Savior. Now, if you don't know your need of a Savior, may I suggest you get in touch with your sin? You cannot save yourself. You need Jesus. God is what? Sovereign. God is sovereign. He's Lord over all. The second thing, the second attribute of God, maybe just as knee shaking as the first. God is holy. That's why we have that phrase, the trisagion, the holy, 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 that John heard in the singing in heaven, that people get accustomed to in the praise chambers of the Most High. Holy, holy, holy. And they throw themselves down before him in worship. Holy, holy, holy. Three times. Not a stupid repetition. It's the superlative degree. It's the highest holy that you can think of, imagine, conceive of. And it suggests that God is other. He is marked off. He is separate from us by this perfection of his holiness. He is transcendent. He is separate. He is holy and completely other than us. And so when God met the people, by the way, he met all the people, men, women, children, grandparents, young, all the people, were summoned to the mountain to meet with God. They put 12 markers around the mountain that said, don't step past here or you fry. I'm sorry. But that's what God said. Don't allow them to come near lest they die. They will perish if they come with sin and defiled into my holy presence. Put up markers, warn them, don't go there. You, Moses, you speak to God for us because we're afraid we shall die. You're darn right. Smart. You need to prepare yourself to come before a holy God by confession of your sin and entire repentance. And then you are welcome. You see? He is incomparably holy. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you know what hallowed means? It doesn't, it's not some form of Hallowell.
No.
No, it's not. Hallowed be your name. What is it? Holy be your name. Holy, holy, holy be your name. You know, if you knew how holy the name of God was, you would never speak profanity in your life. Petition, yes. Profanity, no. So people walk around oblivious as to who God is. They blaspheme them with their mouth. Ah, you know, you have to leave the room. But don't leave the room without saying something. I'm sorry. It's too profane in here for me. I don't need this. I need to go elsewhere. And if you get fired for that, great will be your reward in heaven. I'm serious. What are you looking for a reward from? Man? Approval? Be one of us? Joke? Dishonor God? I don't think so. It got Daniel in the lion's den. But you know when Daniel got in the lion's den, what happened to the lions? God shut their mouths. Interesting. Do you think you can shut the mouths of your co-workers? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So our job is, because he is holy, we are to exalt him, exalt his name, exalt his attributes. Don't stand for God to be denigrated. God is above all moral corruption. That means beyond, utterly separate from anything profane. We use the word impeccable. Do you know about impeccable? It means without flaw or fault or anything. Impeccable. God is impeccable. Isn't that a great word? I thank you, God, that you are impeccable because I'm not. I'd like to be more like you. I'd like to grow in my impeccable nature, but I'm not there yet. God is impeccable. He does not, cannot, will not sin ever. He is pure. And so the writer in the Bible exults, saying, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Okay. Exodus 15 and 11. God cannot even be tempted by sin or evil. James 1:13. And more than that, he hates it. He hates it. He has disgust towards it. Habakkuk 1:13. So we have sovereign, right? God is sovereign. Secondly, we have God is holy. God is holy. If we could stay in touch with that, we would be delivered from much trouble. Thirdly, God is righteous. I should have told you, I'm going to talk about sovereign, holy, righteous, and love. Four things. I was supposed to tell you that in my introduction. All right. Well, better late than never. God is righteous. The word is tzedek. I'm not very good in my Hebrew, better in diakaios, which is Greek. But tzedek in Hebrew means righteous. So, we must elevate the rightness, the moral excellence, and the perfection of God. God is so irritating because he's always right. You know, you argue with him and you always lose. God is always right. He is the perfection of moral excellence. He is the perfection of divinity. His righteousness is not an attitude, it is an attribute. Do you know the difference? A lot of our kids have attitudes. I'd rather they had attributes. Attributes of holiness, meekness, reverence, kindness. You know, the attitude comes and goes. Attribute is part of your very nature. Allow Christ-likeness to become your nature. Seek it. Lord, make me like you. I want to be more like Jesus. Jesus pleases the Father. I want to please the Father. It is not a choice. It is his nature. You know people like that? There are people that are so darn kind. It just makes me mad. Every time I turn around, they're being kind to someone. What's wrong with you? I say, why are you so kind? You're not supposed to be that kind. You've got to be like me. I'm sorry. Do you have any irritation like that with anyone? Oh, okay. Well, I live with it, and it's difficult. So every time I turn around, I see this kindness, and it reminds me that I need to be kinder. And I'm grateful for the reminder. Listen, all the works of God, all of them are perfect. Okay? He doesn't cut a lousy miter corner. He doesn't nick something off that piece of wood that needed to stay on that. He doesn't make mistakes. You are not a mistake. This is really good to hear this. His words, his commands, his law, they're all perfect. All of his ways are perfect and just and right and true and holy. Are you getting the picture? This is the God with whom we have to do. By his choice. See? He loves us in spite of us. Let me get to that later. There is no hint of partiality with God. Okay, so you've got some siblings and you feel there's favoritism in the family. You know, this one is a favorite son and this one's not so favorite. And you're the black sheep or whatever. Not with God. God shows no partiality. There's no injustice in his justice. His people are chosen not for preference, but for his purpose. You see, he's looking beyond your limitations. He's looking at his purpose. He says, you know, you may not be able to do what so-and-so does, but you can certainly do what I designed you to do, and you can do it better than anyone else, because that's what I made you for. Find your groove, get in your groove, and move in your groove. All right. Well, where do you find your groove? In the presence of God. You find your purpose in his presence. When you stay in his presence, he will reveal his purpose to you. Some people say, well, I don't know what to do with my life. I said, well, how much time have you spent with God lately? How much time have you spent in his presence worshiping him? Because he is kind. He wants you to know his will. He's not playing hide and seek with you. He is plain. I will tell you what to do. Call out to me and I will answer you, Jeremiah 33:3. And we say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, I guess you haven't started crying out yet. Remember the widow? She wanted justice, and the judge was not just. And so she stayed at his door day and night, crying out, give me justice! Give me justice! Give me justice! And finally the judge, who didn't want to give her justice, said, I'm going to give her justice because I'm sick and tired of that woman outside my door saying, give me justice. You know what had to happen was the judge had to be convinced that she wanted justice. Apparently, he needed to be convinced. She convinced him. God wants you to convince him that you want to know his purpose for you. So ask him over and over and over again with the expectation that he, not being an unjust judge, but a loving father, is more than willing to tell you. See, there's a difference. But even unjust judges can be conformed to the will of God. Hallelujah. God is not apathetic about human wickedness. How do I know that? Because Scripture tells me he has appointed a day. He has appointed a day for judgment. So, thieves, murderers, abusers, all manner of violent men and women, they're going to come before the bar. And if they have not repented and thrown themselves on the mercy of God before they get there, there will be hell to pay. So, I go through life knowing that I'm going to show up before the judgment seat of God. Not to be judged because I try to keep my slate clean and my list short. Okay? I'm told that what I confess from my heart is forgiven me and I don't carry it anymore. Is that clear? So we can have a good experience before that bar where he says, enter into the joy I have for you. Enter in to my Father's house, and not get away from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So this becomes our ARP. Do you have an ARP? An ARP is your actional reference point. You know that you're going to appear before God Almighty in the final day, don't you? And you have an advocate, don't you? What's his name? Jesus. Thank God you have a defense attorney of his caliber, right? That's your ARP. Everything you do is balanced against this perspective of what's going to happen in the ages yet to come. Our actual reference point, ARP. I want to say this. Let's just pause and throw this out. If we were going to have an infinitely powerful and sovereign God, the God we have in Scripture is the best God we could hope for. And that's great news. Great news for the righteous, those who are saved through faith by grace, as surely as it is the worst news for the unrighteous. Proverbs 21:15, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Now, according to Scripture, all fallen men are evil. We learn that from life, and we learn that from Scripture. We are not born good and made bad. We're born bad and made good. And if you don't get that straight, you have no answer for the problem of evil in the world. Evil is natural. Evil is what will happen where God is not. Evil is what happens where people are lost. It's native to that territory. Is that clear? And so the liberals come to you, oh, well, man is basically good, and it's just your stupid rules that mess them up, and it's society that's the problem. So I'm going to go out and break all the rules of all the traditions and all the society, and I'm going to be free. You're going to be damned. We know this both from Scripture, Psalm 14:1, Romans 3:10, all have sinned and fallen short, for there is none righteous, no, not one. Did you catch that? There is none righteous, no, not one. I know that everyone thinks they're exceptional, but no one's exceptional to that. As for our experience, we nearly need to look at the fruit of evildoers' lives. So the terror of a final and just judgment drives us all to acknowledge our need for an advocate, for Jesus, for a defense attorney. And you know how to get in touch with this. It's very easy. Let's say that you get a traffic ticket and you have to go into court to talk about it. Do you go in cocky? Do you go in not, you know, with no respect? Do you go in sloppy, unshaven, disheveled, cocky, saying, you know, you can't do anything to me? What's that attitude going to get you? The biggest fine that the judge, he might even hold you for contempt of court. And if an imperfect judge in an imperfect world can cause your knees to knock, what do you think a perfect judge will do to you? So we can reason from what we experience here to what's coming in heaven. If people do not believe in this reality of impending judgment, what does it matter? I just look. What does it matter that you don't believe it? It's coming. See, whether you believe it or not. So you come into the court and you go, well, I don't believe that you exist. That's all right, son. You've been deceived all your life, but it's over now. Both your life and your deception. Well, how can people get to this place? I believe their conscience is seared. How do you sear your conscience? By habitual sin. You sear your conscience by continuing to be abusive. You stay abusive, and you're abusive, and you're abusive, and abusive. And finally, you don't even know what abusive means. You're in trouble. And you seared your own conscience. Now, there's healing for that, but that's how it works. You understand? Once you've done it, it's easier to do it a second time, and then a third time, and then a fourth, and then it becomes, it's just who I am. You just have to accept it. I'm just a negative person. I don't think so. I think you're a wicked sinner that needs to repent. I'm talking about God and his attributes. And so the person whose conscience is seared will say incredible things to you, like the whole thing is a myth. That's just something that Pastor Sam cooked up so he could try to control my life. I've heard people say that. You know, the last thing I want to do is control your life. I got enough trouble dealing with my own life. You know, that's okay with you. And so the second thing that happens is they get into this prideful self-belief that says, despite evidence to contrary, I am a good person. I'm righteous in myself. I meet my own standards. Yeah, well, the problem is your standards are in the tank. Do you know what I mean? They're awful. They're abysmal. They're horrendous. They're heinous. They're atrocious. But you're a good person. Really? Thirdly, they say, God could not possibly be more righteous than I am. They do say that. Because I'm going to set the standards, and my standards to say I am okay are these, but God's standards are here. And they don't bother to align them. My enemies taunt me. They say, where is thy God? Psalm 42:10, Micah 7:10. And what they're saying when they say this is that God is flawed, that he's imperfect. In fact, when you say that God is flawed or say that God is imperfect, what you're saying is God is not at all. Because who he says he is very clear. He's perfect. Sovereign, perfect, holy, perfect, righteous. Romans 10:12. Now try to read yourself into the scripture, even if you're not a Roman, Greek, or Jew. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Have you heard that? Abounding in riches for all who call on him. Have you heard that? It says, he who will call upon the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? So how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? For the preacher needs to be sent, just as it is written. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. People work themselves into this state. That's a grave concern. They must exist apart from or without Christ. I guess that's how they get there. And we all are, apart from Christ, born blind to justice, blind to righteousness, and blind to equity. And if you don't know that, you haven't dealt with a 2-year-old lately. They're even blind to innocence and purity and love. These are all things that by the grace of God we discover along the way. And if we are not known by him, we are missing one of the most crucial things that man desires. We are the ones that Jesus addresses. If God does not intervene in your life and says to them, get away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They went to church, performed miracles, called themselves good and Christian. So what we as a church need is a revelation of God in the fullness of who he is. I can't possibly do that on one Sunday morning, but I can do something, and I've done what I can. His fullness. We need to manifest his person, his wonderful person, his glorious being to the lost, to the whole world. And that's a check for our own misbehavior. Because those who know who they are in Christ will not forget themselves and turn lightly to sinning again. I can't do that anymore. I will not do that anymore because I belong to Jesus. What is that? That's a repentant sinner. I choose not to continue in sin because I belong to Jesus. And I will not play fast and loose with the truth. I did once, but I won't anymore. So if you're missing your curfew, Sabrina, if they give you one and you walk in through the door, you admit it and you apologize for it and you show them you got a plan not to do it again. Make sense? So you don't go, we had 4 flat tires on the way down the road and there was a snowstorm in Winthrop you would not believe. 8 feet of snow right up to the stoplight. I mean, it's fantastical what people come up with. All right. The fourth attribute is the one I want to dwell on in closing. He is love. And I don't know if you feel raked over this morning or convicted, but you need to remember, it's love. He is love itself. It's not his interest. It's not his hobby. It's not an idle pastime. This is who our God is. That's why we are here. It is because he loved us that we love him. It's because he sent his son that we know him. He loves us. And all of these other attributes seem to be in God perfectly integrated. So we need to know it's not because I'm cool, not because I'm capable, not because I have merit or virtue. But it is God's own love that explains all of this. It motivates all of this. God freely chose to love you. And he sent his son freely of his own free will. He said, I choose to love the unlovable. I choose to love those who have no interest in me. I choose to love those who have rejected me. I choose to love those who are fallen and broken and hurt. I choose to rescue them because I am love. It's Godward, not manward. It's centered in our Savior, not in ourselves. God's free choice. Deuteronomy 7:7-8 reads like this. It was not because you were more in number, there goes democracy, than any other people in the world. It's not because of that he set his love on you and chose you, for you were the minority. You would never get to power. You would never run things in this world. But it is because God loves you, and he's keeping an oath that he made many, many centuries ago. What was that oath? I will be your God, and you will be my people. Who did he make it to? Abraham. Now, you guys don't know Abraham. You're going to meet him in heaven. But you haven't met him yet. And God made an oath to that man, which he has been faithful to for 3 millennia, maybe 2. But a long, long time. Why does God love us? Because he chooses to. He made an oath and he swore it to your fathers that the Lord would bring you out with a mighty hand, redeem you from the house of slavery, even from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. I can't tell you how much energy has been expended by people trying to prove that the Hebrews were never in Egypt under Pharaoh. It's kind of like the people who spend all this energy to try to prove that the Holocaust never happened, that the mass graves and concentration camps are a figment of some sick person's imagination. Oh, I know. It was the Israelis who did it. It's incredible, the fantastical stuff that floats around. So God is the essence of what true love is. Now, I want you to hear that. Some of you are young women of marriageable age. Know what true love is. It's not a guy. Guys, it's not a girl. True love is the love of God, which became flesh and laid down his life for you. That's true love. That's the standard. You want to look for a person who has that kind of love for the world, for you, for others, a Christian, godly kind of love. That's what you need to look for. If you don't have that, you're not even on my list. I don't care if you're cute, 6'4", and weigh 300 pounds. You're not on my list. I want to find someone who has the love of Christ manifest in his life. And if that's there, everything else is possible. In fact, everything else would be beautiful. Know what true love is. Flows from him. He is a source. Men must know it would be easier to count all the stars in the heavens or every grain of sand on the earth than to measure or even seek to describe in detail the love of God. Jesus did many things that are not written in this book, and if they were, the library holding them would be bigger than the earth. You understand what we're talking about? Something huge. So part of my job in preaching is to set forth the benevolence of God, the love of God towards the undeserving and even the sinful. Even as we're choosing to self-destruct and assisting others in their self-destruction, God intervenes to seek us and rescue us. He chooses to deal with us not according to our merit or worth, but according to his own love. Why do you love your wife? Because I choose to. And why does my wife love me? Because she chooses to. It isn't because I'm wonderful. It's because she chooses to love. Do you see? I need to get my focus right. It's her choice. I'm blessed by the choice. She made the choice. I make the choice. It's not dependent on her behavior. I promise to love her. How long? My whole life long. Right? I'm excited about that. That's going to be fun. So you make those kinds of choices, and it's kind of an analogy for what God has done. God has chosen to love you no matter what, no matter where you were, in hopes of where he can bring you to. That's incredible love. And by love, he chooses to direct his grace towards us. Sheer, unmerited grace. The Most High is both astonishing and winsome. How beautiful are the feet upon the mountain of him who telleth good tidings. You know what that means? How beautiful are the feet of those who tell us the love of God. So today I'm really beautiful. I'm good with that. I want you to know God loves you. I want you to know God is love. That's the best news I could give anyone. So, by love he directs his grace towards us. Isaiah 30, 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord God is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. It's like the father who's waiting backstage with a dozen roses for his little girl who didn't have the lead. Didn't have much of a part at all. He just wanted to say, I'm so proud of you, honey, and I love you. He's waiting there. Backstage, I was flabbergasted. You know, I'm used to the star getting roses, but this was a very loved girl. That's the way God is with us. We don't have to be great. We don't even have to be good. We just need to know we're loved. He saves those who cannot save themselves. And he promised from long ago to come and shower his surpassing riches on the undeserving saints who now are in heaven. Love supports his patience. You know why God is patient? It's because he's love. God is long-suffering. Why is he long-suffering? Because he is love. God restrains his anger. Why does he restrain his anger? Because he is love. He pulls back his wrath. Why? Because he is love. Because he knows we are flesh. We know we are like a wind that passes and does not return. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their sins and did not destroy them. He restrained his wrath often and did not stir his wrath up. We're the ones who do that. Anyway, he remembered the day in that day that they were but flesh. They are only a wind that passes and does not come again. He does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Do you know what an awesome God we have? Do you hear the echoes of that? Wow. He does not wish for any to perish. The ultimate expression of true love is found in God sending his son for the salvation of his people. 1 John 4, 8-10. And I want to tell you something. This is the air you breathe. This is your life I'm talking about. This is the real love that we all hunger for. And regardless of our status in life, single, married, widowed, regardless of our status in life, this is the real love that feeds us. God's love is lovely, most lovely. And when you see how lovely that love of God is, when you see how beautiful Jesus is, suddenly your distaste of sin grows. You start to see it as heinous and ungrateful and atrocious. Thus, sovereignty, holiness, righteousness, and love, all of which God is, set forth before us a God who is gloriously worthy of everything you've got. Sincere, awesome respect, love, fear to the one who created you. That is the purpose for all that is and all that ever would be. Is that God would be worshipped for who he is in spirit and in truth. Let's worship him. He desires your worship. Not because he needs it, but because you need it. Amen.